Well, I'm happy for all of those who survived the ladies' tea yesterday. And there are still some remnants of it you can see around you even this morning. Great crowd of ladies here from a good event yesterday. We're happy that that went so well. Thank you to everybody who helped that happen. You know the Christmas story. He was with God in the beginning. He was God. Through him, all things were made. Jesus was there at creation, wasn't he? Angels were also there, and they watched and shouted for joy as the Almighty, the three-in-one, spoke the physical realm into existence out of nothing. All for his glory, all for his pleasure, a perfect creation. Even the angels themselves are a part of God's handiwork. And they are continually around his throne amidst those flashes of lightning and rolling thunder claps. They're there giving a voice to what is true about God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. It seems like one of their major purposes is to shout about the inescapable majesty of God, his glory, his honor, his power, his wisdom, his wonder. And they are there as God pronounces his creation is good and there is peace on earth. They are there as one of their own, the enemy, convinces the man and the woman to disobey, and that creation is flawed, and peace on earth is gone. Surely God could have put an end to it. Surely he could have just banned the enemy from even approaching creation. But God instead allows it. And the angels don't understand it. Do you? Still, they continually announce the perfections of the only wise God, whose wisdom is constantly being displayed to the spiritual powers in the heavenly realm. There is a coming day, he says, when the serpent's head will be crushed, and God's creation will all be made right again. There will once again be peace on earth, but right now, there isn't. He restarts creation after a worldwide flood. He creates for himself a nation that will be his own unique possession through which God himself is going to come visit his creation. With power and judgment, he marches them out of the land of Egypt and into the land of Canaan. The Lord is going to come and make things right. His prophets predict his arrival on earth. All heaven holds its breath as the sun finally rises and prepares to leave. How would he strike wonder in people's hearts? How soundly, how powerfully will he dash the enemy to his doom? Wait, what just happened? He's gone from heaven, but his glory isn't. And he left it behind like an empty shell. And instead of going to the world to rule with an iron scepter, God Almighty, the Ancient of Days, has poured himself into a human body, the tiniest, most helpless of them. He doesn't wear the splendor of heaven right now. He wears human flesh, weak, dependent. And his delicate life is bound by earth, voluntarily exiled away. The angels will announce his birth when he comes. They will minister to him directly on occasions, but what the angels will not do is understand why the Creator's plan involves emptying himself in the form of Jesus and laying aside his glory to live among man. Peter says angels long to look into these things. They know God will be exalted. They know the enemy will be cast down. But this, What is this? Why? Here's why. Because you have a personal problem. That's why. You ever use that phrase? I have a personal problem. It's what we say when we don't want to disclose something that's delicate or embarrassing. Or it's a way of saying, you don't want to talk about it. Oh, I have a personal problem. You know what? That's why there is a Christmas story. That's why Jesus came to earth. And it's why Jesus came to earth the way that he did. We celebrate Christmas every year because our need is personal. Now, when I say you have a personal problem, here's what I'm talking about. Your personal problem is something that you earned on your own. You didn't inherit it. It's a lot different than my gallbladder. You see, I haven't seen it, but somewhere on my gallbladder there, and I don't even know where it is, there is an expiration date. No one has seen it, but it's there. And I'm confident that it's there because both of my parents had one on theirs. And I have their genes. And I don't know what the day is. I can't do much about it, though. I inherited it. My gallbladder is going to expire. Come visit me when it does. I inherited that. But every time I get angry, that's mine. Every time I give in to lust, that's my choice. No one chose that for me. Every time I choose not to care about someone, that was me. That's my bad. Not my dad's, not my mom's, not my crazy uncle's. Every moment that I waste time or allow my time to be wasted, that's my fault. Oh, sure. There may be things about me that tend to push me that way, but the bottom line is I have created a personal problem in my life called sin, and so have you. It's mine. Clear back in the book of Ezekiel, God is laying out how life works. And in chapter 18, here's what he says. The soul who sins is the one who will die. The son will not share the guilt of the father, nor will the father share the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous man will be credited to him, and the wickedness of the wicked man will be charged against him. It's not inherited. It's your own. It's not corporate, by the way. You don't have it just because of the nation that you belong to or a group that you're a part of. Do you remember in second grade, when somebody goofing around in class would get the whole class in trouble and you couldn't go to recess because of one or two classmates? I always hated that. Nope, your sin problem is personal. Oh, it most certainly affects those around you, and the sins of other people affect you, but it's still your personal choice that earns you the title of sinner, and it's mine that does that for me too. The problem with sin is that it separates us from God. And what ought to be a peaceful and happy relationship with our Creator has been made into something else by our sin. The soul who sins is the one who will die. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Me for my sins, you for yours. It's a personal problem we each have. Nobody else can take credit for it. Would you take just a moment this morning? I want to ask you to do something different. Would you please just close your eyes? This is not a trick or a gimmick. But would you just look into your heart of hearts for just a moment and think about something that you wish you hadn't done, words that you wish you hadn't said, thoughts you wish that you could erase, something you know you shouldn't have looked at, something that you shouldn't have taken, and ask yourself this morning, do you own that? Or have you been trying to give someone or something else credit for that? Okay, you can open your eyes. Maybe some are saying, well, I was born this way, or I was brought up in a rough home, or I hear this talk around me all the time, or I'm surrounded by temptations. It's time to take ownership of what's yours. Your sin is a personal problem. Nobody else can give it to you. No one else can take credit for it. The soul who sins is the one who will die. Now, I'm going to go out on a limb this morning, and I'm going to bet that you're here today because you need something. And it may just be that you realize that that something can be found only in Jesus Christ. Folks, Christmas is good news. Your need, because it's a personal need, can be met only through a person. Amen? It's a personal need. And only a person will meet that. It's not a policy. Boy, am I glad it's not a policy. Our basement flooded Tuesday a week and a half ago. So I call our insurance company. We have a policy. And somewhere at the end of the policy are the exclusions. Yeah, you can figure that one out. I'm glad this isn't about a policy. When you accept Jesus, you're not just signing some new law and promising to keep it. Sometimes my dad, when he would be introducing himself to strangers, would give his name and they'd talk about their line of work, and he'd say, well, I'm in the life assurance business. Life assurance, they'd say, what's that? He'd explain he was a minister and he was giving his life to help people be sure that they had life in Jesus, that they could live forever. And he wasn't talking about some contract with signatures, because that would be just about as valuable as the paper it's printed on. It's not a policy that meets our need. It's also not a ceremony that's going to meet this need. Taking on the problem of sin in our lives isn't going to be done by a ceremony. The Jews of the Old Testament had plenty of ceremonies. They had plenty of rituals. And if ceremony and ritual was enough, they would have been just fine. Hebrews 10 tells us it's impossible, doesn't it? Impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to ever take away sin. Not only did those Old Testament sacrifices not really help with the problem of sin, but without the right heart behind them, God even said about those very sacrifices, they disgusted him. Isaiah chapter 1, God is speaking to his people who have strayed from him. And he says, when you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear your evil assemblies. Your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They've become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. And I wonder, other than that, God, are they okay? I'm afraid that for too many people, church is about ceremony. Each week you go through some ceremony, and that takes care of the problem of sin. Does it really? God says he's looking for something else. Our problem's not going to be met by ceremonies. It's also not going to be met by a corporation. The problem of sin in our lives isn't going to be cared for by being in the right corporation. And what I mean by that is you can go to any church that you want to. That's not how you meet the need. You can slip in and out of a church week after week and never address the true need in your life that needs to be met. And there are some people who take that very approach. This year, they're at this church until it just doesn't feel like it's meeting the need anymore. And so they travel along to another church. Maybe that'll help them feel better about themselves. And they go from place to place, from program to program, searching for the fix for their problem, but they don't find it. You know why? Because it's a personal problem. And it's not fixed by a corporation. No, your need is met only through a person. And I mean to tell you that that person is Jesus Christ. I really want to use this for a text again today, Ephesians chapter 2, and begin reading this together in verse 13, now that I've finished the introduction to this message. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. It's personal. Can you imagine an impersonal Christmas for a moment? Just think about making your Christmas impersonal this year. And every gift that you receive on the little label that says who it's from says from no one in particular. And every gift that you wrap and put a little label on says to no one in particular. And all the stories of Christmas would have to have the people of the story erased. No Mary, no Joseph, afraid to take her on as his wife, no angel announcing what he announces, no shepherds in the field, no evil King Herod, no innocent baby boys of Bethlehem being put to death, no wise men from the east. Impersonal Christmas would be kind of challenging, wouldn't it? Isaiah 9 would read something like this: "For to us an idea is born, to us a plan is given. It will be called Wonderful Idea, Mighty Good, Everlasting Contract, Plan of Peace." Merry Christmas. Before he was born, it was prophesied that Jesus would be called Emmanuel, which means God is with us. God with us. Emmanuel. Why does God make such a big deal out of that? Because it is a big deal. That's why. A few years ago, there was a TV show that debuted called Undercover Boss. Remember that? And it was a fairly simple concept. Some company CEO or owner would change his or her appearance, and then that boss would go and work at the lowest of entry-level jobs in the country, in the company of which he was the owner. And there, disguised as a regular Joe, they would find out who was truly a good employee and who needed to be corrected or let go. Sometimes they found that out too. Most often, though, I think it's interesting, they would highlight that they would discover somebody who was doing an outstanding job. And they'd give that person a raise or a promotion or some kind of help. And what I found interesting is the couple of times I just saw part of this show was the way that employee would respond to finding out that his boss, her boss, was working alongside him or her. That person's boss had taken on an average person's position and was working at it. It's a really big deal for a CEO with a multi-million dollar salary to come and work in the sweaty assembly line along with everybody else, with the common folk. And they would often have tears of joy just because they were convinced, weren't they, that their boss really cared about them. Nobody trusts a boss that doesn't seem to care or to know what all of his employees do. No army trusts and follows a general who stays behind and just sends the troops out ahead in battle. No one trusts someone who's so separated from your life that you would say to that person, "Well, you were never really one of us." But Jesus brought peace between himself and us by becoming one of us. Now, do you see why Emmanuel is such a big deal? Do you see why it's so significant that Jesus Christ left heaven, emptied himself, and came and lived among us on earth? Christmas is personal. Take Christ out of Christmas and it's just mess. So from there, I want to look at one more part of how our personal problem is fixed. It's a personal problem. It has to be fixed by a person. And persons involve relationships, don't they? Since all of what we're talking about here involves people, what we're really looking at is the importance of relationships. I think part of the genius of Charles Dickinson's story, A Christmas Carol, is the way that Ebenezer Scrooge is cured of his Scrooginess. Remember how in that book the spirits take him to various places, and there he begins to put faces and lives onto those people that he earlier had referred to as the surplus population. It made it all personal, and it changed him. So Jesus got personal. When Jesus said to his disciples, "Ask whatever you will in my name," it means being representative of him, a person. Jesus was a person, not just something that you blurt out at the end of your prayer before you say amen. Jesus was a person who said and did things. So when you say, "Well, I'm doing this in the name of Jesus," it means you're some kind of a reflection of what Jesus said and what Jesus did. And you mean to reflect the person of Jesus Christ. There is a meaningful relationship between him and you. Jesus got personal. So, your response is personal. And your response is to a person. Now, if you have heard nothing else up to this point, if you've been tuned out and you're finally awake, please hear this one thing. This is the most important thing. I'm going to get to it in just a second. Your response is something that only you can do. It's not something that your parents did for you when you were a baby. I'm glad if your parents intended for you to grow up knowing the Lord. But the fact that you're even listening to this message today, that you are listening to it, is an evidence, and it ought to be, that this is a personal thing that you're doing, isn't it? It's a reaction that you control. It's yours. The church can't be responsible for your response. Please don't call up and say to me, "Sherm, what do we believe about this? What do you believe?" Please don't say, "What is the church going to do about my marriage, my children, my worship life, my relationship with God?" What are you going to do about those things? Listen, one day we will stand before the judgment throne of God, and it will be just you and God. And God won't be asking you, "Okay, what did your parents do so that you would be in church? Where are your parents? I want to talk to them." He won't be asking, "Well, where's your church? Aren't they going to come speak on your behalf?" What everyone else has to say isn't going to matter then, because it's a personal matter. And on that day, there is only one help that will be enough. That will be your relationship with Jesus Christ. It's personal. Your response is to him, a person. Not to a set of rules, not to some concept, not to the force, not to a club, not to a cause, not to a movement. To a person. There's a verse that came to my mind as I was working on this. Genesis 49:10. there, right before the end of his life, Jacob is blessing all of his sons. And he gets to his son Judah. It's full of imagery. Its translation is even a little uncertain, Genesis 49:10, but it says there, "The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his." Now this word of prophecy that he utters, some translations put it this way: "The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. And the obedience of the nations is his." Now, no matter how you translate that verse, one thing about it is very clear. It's a prophecy about the arrival of Jesus Christ on earth. And I lean toward translating this as the proper noun, the second way I had up there, Shiloh. It's a word that means peace. Literally. And it's really talking about a person. Jesus. He himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has broken down the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. He came and preached peace to those who were far away, peace to those who were near. Shiloh. Did you know, right now in the United States, according to the latest Pew Research, 89% of the people in our country claim to believe in God in some form. 89%. That's down from 92 a few years ago. That's a lot of people, folks. Start asking them, though, what they believe about Jesus. If they believe that Jesus is Lord. If they believe that Jesus should be followed and worshiped as God. Start asking them about that, and the questions suddenly are getting personal. And lots of people want God, but not Jesus in the scene. Because once I accept these truths about Jesus, suddenly it's personal. God, for a lot of people, is out there somewhere, easy to fit into my mold of what he's supposed to look like. Far enough away from where I live, it feels that I don't feel accountable to him. Makes it easy to think he doesn't know what's going on in my life. But the moment that I begin to talk about loyalty to Jesus here and now, I've gotten personal, haven't I? So what if Jesus was taken out of the scene? Well, that sure would make Christmas hard, wouldn't it? And these verses out of Ephesians 2 would be really tough to read now. They'd sound something like this: "But now in no one, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of no one in particular. For no one is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. Since there was no one doing this, there was no purpose to create one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile them both to God through the cross, by which no one put to death their hostility. No one came and preached peace to you who were far away, or peace to those who were near, for through no one do we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." Don't take Jesus out of that. Somebody has said that Jesus is God with skin, that he is God in person, who is ready to address our great personal need and to be able to personally fix it. There's going to come another day. Heaven is holding its breath, waiting for that time when Jesus is going to rise again in heaven and say, "It's time." And he's going to make another appearance on earth, only it's going to be for a different reason this time. The scriptures tell us that it's not going to be in reference to being a sacrifice. It's going to be to come to get his people. And the day is coming when Jesus is going to say, "Enough. It's time." That's pretty personal, isn't it? This morning, we want you to consider that Jesus Christ is the only answer to that great need in your life. And we want you to consider how important it is that you personally are the only one that can make the decision to accept that as your own. Let's stand together. We're going to pray as we prepare for a time of decision today.